Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
When we started this series, I had two things in mind. Number one is for it to build our faith. And number two is for it to stir our hearts to revival. To put it in a more simple way, as I was just saying, for us to raise the bar in our lives. And again, that means bar is an acronym. It means B is believe, A is act, and R is receive. Believe, act, and receive according to the word of God. That's the word that we believe the Lord gave us this year for 2025, for us to raise the bar and have ridiculous faith. And that's why we started this series in Hebrews 11. Now, the faith that we have may not really seem ridiculous to God or to us, but to the world it may seem a little ridiculous, right? It may even seem a little foolish. But I've seen God. How many can testify they've seen God do some ridiculously good things in their lives? And I read in his word that he likes to choose the foolish things to confound the wise. So what I'm trying to say is I have no problem in raising the bar, believing God for things, acting upon those things according to his word, and then receiving what he says we can have. Amen? So I couldn't think of a better place to preach about people who I believe displayed ridiculous faith in God in the Bible than Hebrews chapter 11. It's actually been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it gives us great accounts throughout history of mankind of ordinary men and women, just like you and I, right? They were just men and women like you and I, but they exhibited some extraordinary, ridiculous faith in God, and they saw God do some amazing things, right? And since we started this series, I've tried to make it very personal to us. And I do that by asking this question: why is Hebrews chapter 11 here for us to read, and how does it apply to our lives today? And the answer I've been giving, and hopefully I've been getting across to you, is this: Hebrews 11 is here to help us become the kind of people that are described in the book of Hebrews in its entirety, okay? But particularly the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10. These were people who Hebrews says were free from the love of this world. They were free from the things in this world and the things that this world considers successful. And they were free from that because Hebrews 10:34 says they knew they had a better possession and an enduring one, an everlasting one, right? They believed with all of their hearts in the promises of God. That he who promised is faithful. How many know that God is faithful? He's faithful, right? And so if you move from the end of Hebrews chapter 10 right into the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, that's where faith is defined, right? We have a biblical definition, and this is what it says. It says, now faith is, and I reiterate this every week, but when is it? Now. It's right now. It's what we need every day, every moment, every waking moment in this life. Now, faith is, right? It is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so then there's this whole chapter in chapter 11 that's given to us talking about people, again, men and women like you and I, who exhibited this ridiculous faith in God, who it says press through with faith and with patience, who endured. We talked about endurance, needing endurance, who endured and received the promises of God. And so the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to make more real to us this assurance of things hoped for. It's an assurance of things hoped for. And then it demonstrates to us stories of people, testimonies of people who lived out this faith, so that we ourselves can read that, be inspired by that, imitate that faith, and then we ourselves inherit the promises of God. All right? Everybody with me? right? And so for the last few weeks, we've talked about the first two examples that are given in Hebrews 11. That's Abel and Enoch. And so we need to remember that our first example was Abel. And Abel showed us how one enters into the life of faith. And one enters into the life of faith by simply doing things God's way. God's way, right? I want you to remember something. God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. There, you know, we talked about this Wednesday night at the end of service. There, Proverbs, I think it's 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is destruction. So you can go your own way, but it ain't a happy ending, right? But the only one true way is the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ, right? No man comes to the Father except through him, right? So God's way is the only way. And so that is the very clear testimony that Abel gives us when he brought a first fruit offerings to God as God had instructed them to do. So the first example of faith is Abel. And Abel demonstrated that he would come to God by faith, not by works. Cain tried to come with what he did with his own hands, and look what I've done. No, he came by faith, not by works. And he was confessing of his own sin and saying, listen, I need you, God. I need to do things your way. I need a better way. I need God at work in my life because I can't save myself. I need you. That's what Abel was saying. Okay? The second example we got is Enoch. Okay? If Abel showed us how to enter into the life of faith, Enoch showed us how you live the life of faith and how you walk by faith. We're going to say it again. We said it last week. It was our one main and only point last week, and that is faith walks. Everybody say, faith walks. Faith walks. And so last week, as we talked about Enoch, I read both Hebrews, both verses, Hebrews 11, 5, and 6, and I really got to just touch on it for a second, but I want to take a second and expound on verse 6 a little bit more today, and then we're going to get into Noah, who is our third example. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. Without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here we have Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews. There's some debate about that. I just believe it's Paul. But he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us this verse right here, Hebrews 11, 6, right after he talks about Abel and Enoch. Okay? And as we said last week, neither Abel or Enoch's accounts in Scripture actually mentions the word faith. You go read their accounts in Genesis, you will not see the word faith mentioned in the Scripture. So it's not just spelled out there. But Paul is saying right here, I see faith in God at work in their stories. I see faith in God at work in their lives. And because their faith had substance, not because it was mentioned, but because it was actually lived out in their everyday life, both Abel and Enoch pleased God. And so because these men pleased God, Paul concludes that there's no other way to please God other than coming to him by faith. By faith. And so the first part of verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible. In other words, only with faith will our obedience be pleasing to God. Some people will be obedient, but they're doing it to follow rules. But you got to come to God in faith, believing that he is, okay? This is our first point today. Only with faith will our obedience be pleasing to God. Only with faith. So why is faith pleasing to God? Why is it pleasing to God? I think the answer is actually given to us in the last part of verse 6. So Paul makes this claim, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then he gives this foundation, for, which means, or because, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So because of this, only by faith can we please God. Now, there are two parts to that, all right? Two parts to this verse and why it pleases God. The first is this. He says, faith believes that God is. Faith believes that God exists. Then secondly, he says, faith believes that God is good. Really, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And because faith is these two things, it pleases God. So just think about this for a minute, okay? That's why this verse is here, so that we will know God, so we will know who he is, right? Paul doesn't say why God is pleased by these two aspects of faith. He just says that God is pleased by it. There's something about the very nature of God that makes this obvious, okay? It doesn't really need an argument. It doesn't really need an explanation. It belongs to the very essence of what it means to be God, that God is pleased by these two things. So I'm going to try to put it in a way that we understand it a little bit better. God is pleased by us when two things about him are reflected in our lives. One is this, that he is real, right? The other is this, he's rewarding. He is real and he is rewarding. He is good. I'm gonna say it. I hadn't done it in a while. God, good. Devil, bad. If we could ever get that simple revelation, because a lot of times we tend to blame God. Adam did it at the beginning. If it wasn't for this woman you gave me, you didn't treat me right, God. No, that's a lie from the enemy that sets up in our heart. But we got to remember this. Anytime we're struggling, right, we can say, God, good. Devil, bad. Okay, we got that? It's elementary. But I'm telling you, that sticks. I remember, I don't know if the Townsends are here this morning, but Cody Townsend was telling me one time that his son, they in the back of the car, I think it was the back of the car, he sent me a message. He said he was in the back of the car going, God, good. Devil, bad. Kids can understand it. Don't let the enemy lie to you. God is good. He is real, and he is a rewarder, okay? Okay, behind these two beliefs about God are really two great facts. Here's number one. God exists absolutely, and he absolutely exists, okay? God did not come into being. He'll never go out of being. He is not becoming or growing or changing. He said, I am the Lord your God. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So he is pleased when his absolute existence is known and embraced by us, his creation. He's pleased by that when we embrace to say, God, I know that you are God. You absolutely exist, and you exist absolutely, and you are my God. That pleases God to know that his creation realizes that and embraces that, okay? So that's one thing. And then number two is behind the belief that God is rewarding is this simple fact, that God is so full and so completely self-sufficient that he overflows. He's a God of overflow. That's why David said in the 23rd Psalm, he said, my cup runneth over. There's a song by, is it C.C. Winesman? It says, I'm living in the overflow. Is that C.C.? Oh, Charity Gill. She's singing, I'm living in the overflow. When you're in relationship with God, guess what? You can live in the overflow. He is a God of overflow. So rather than him needing our service or needing our worship, it really, the fact is, he's a never-ending spring of life. He's a never-ending spring of joy. He's a never-ending spring of beauty and goodness and power and peace and everything that you need. So it pleases God when we come to Him in a way that says, I know this and I delight in this. And when we come to Him, we see Him as a rewarder and as a God of overflow, a Father who loves to give His children good things. That's what Jesus said. If you know how to give good things to your kids and you're evil, how much more does your Heavenly Father know to give you good things? We've got to get the mindset that God is good. He's a rewarder, and I'm living in the overflow of it. He is so self-sufficient that He overflows, and His overflow is my abundance. Is that not amazing? There's power in that. So we come to God. And he's this spring of life. And Paul says, this is simply what faith does. Faith comes to God with a confidence that He is. He is. And faith comes with the confidence that God will be a generous giver. He's a generous giver. He doesn't say that faith is this way because he finds it defined that way in the Old Testament. He's saying, given the absolute reality of who God is, God's being, God's fullness, this is what faith has to be. We could say it like this. What pleases God is that our hearts and our minds and our lives would display God's being and God's beauty. That we in our lives would display God's existence, but also His excellence. That we display how real He is, but also how rewarding He is. That we display His personality, right, through the fruit of the Spirit, but we also display His morality through holiness, right? That we display who He is and how good He is. This is what pleases God. This is what pleases God. This is faith. Faith has substance. It's the substance of things hoped for, and faith walks, right? Faith is saying this: God, I believe you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. And every promise in this word is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. If you believe that, somebody praise Him. Now we're going to move on to Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Says this: by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, hadn't even seen it yet, right? Moved with godly fear, prepared or built an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He became an heir of righteousness which is according to faith. So this is our third example listed, Noah. Noah is probably one of the most renowned men of God in the history of the Bible, in the history of the entire world and mankind, right? Noah, it tells us, you read the genealogy, he's the son of Lamech. This is a descendant of Seth. There's another Lamech who is a descendant of Cain. Okay, Noah is the son of Lamech, the grandson of Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived. And then he is the great-grandson, Noah is the great-grandson of Enoch, who we talked about last week, who walked with God and had his own personal rapture. You know what Noah's name means? Noah's name means rest. Rest, okay? So Noah's account, you can find it. We're not going to read the whole account, but you can read it in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, okay? And so many times we hear or we look at the story of Noah and the ark, and we think about it as a children's story. We sing the songs, who built the ark? Noah, who built the ark? Okay, we color the pictures. We decorate rooms and nurseries, all themed around Noah and the ark and the great flood. But can I tell you, Noah and the ark is not just a children's story or some fable, but this is a part of the world's and mankind's history, and it gives us insight into what is and what is coming. It really does. Solomon says there's nothing new. This is in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun, right? In a sense, there's that old saying, history repeats itself. Well, the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Christ and his coming and the things to come. And God would not want us to be ignorant. He gives us all the insight we need to have. That's why he gave us his word. But this was an actual event. And if you really think about everything that happens, it's a pretty tough story. It's not just a children's story. It's a tough story. It's not just a cute story we tell. This was an actual event. I want you to understand that. Most of us know the story, right? God comes and tells Noah, he warns him, as we just read in Hebrews 11, 7. He warns him what is to come. He tells Noah to build an ark, gives him specifications. How many has ever been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? If you haven't been, I highly recommend it. It's an incredible experience. Just the visual aspect of it. We've been twice, and I still didn't get to take it all in. But just an amazing experience. But just the visual aspect, because it's built to the specs that are given in the Bible. But he says, hey, build this ark. Gives them specifications. It rains 40 days and 40 nights without ceasing. There were two of every kind of animal that were brought to Noah to get on the ark. And only those that were on the ark were saved in all the earth. Only those that were on the ark were saved, okay? By the way, a lot of times we think about Noah and his family being on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights because that's how long it rained. That's just not the case. You go read the details, they were on that ark for over a year. Because that's how long it took for the waters to recede. It was such a great flood. It rained from the heavens, and it said the waters from the deep opened up, right? And it was such a massive flood of the earth, right, that it took almost a year for the waters to recede and for their ground to be visible again. That's the mountaintops. So when we go and we go read, I encourage you, go read Genesis 6 through 9. Read the entire story of Noah. But if you go and read the story of Noah, there's a threefold message that I see in the account, okay, of Noah and the flood. And it's my other 3 points for today. And I'm going to give you all three of them, and then we're going to talk about them. Number one is this. The wickedness of man can be very great, and his heart can be deceitful. We're going to talk about that. Number two is this. God is patient. God is gracious. God warns of judgment. But there is a time that judgment comes to those who are unrepentant. It's going to get heavy in here, but I got to preach it when you like it and when you don't. I'm going to preach the truth, okay? God is patient. God is gracious. God warns of judgment. But there is a time that judgment comes to unrepentant. Okay? Third is this. Judgment does not have the final word. God's grace does. God's grace does. Even in judgment, God does not end it all there. Numbers 14:21 says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I believe that with my whole heart, and I'm pursuing that. I'm pursuing that in my own heart, my own home. I'm pursuing that in this church. I'm pursuing that for you guys. I want to see the glory of the Lord in all the earth, right? But here's another fact. Judgment is real. Judgment is horrible. It doesn't have the last word. The cross had the final word. The cross had the final word. All right, Jesus, yeah, somebody praise the Lord for that. The cross had the final word. Jesus made a way. Judgment will come, but Jesus made a way to escape it by taking judgment on the cross. So let's go over these points real quick. Number one, the human heart is wicked. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. What does all mean? All. Everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. People will deceive you. All kinds of things will deceive you, but your heart will deceive you above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We got to have somebody change it. Change our heart, right? Since the fall, humanity has been infected with the curse of sin. And as I said last week, it did not take long after the fall for things to start getting real bad here on earth. Adam really passed the buck to Eve. Eve passed the buck to the serpent, right? Then not too far from that, Cain murders his younger brother. He lies about it. Then there's Lamech, the descendant of Cain. It actually says in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, he writes the first poem in the Bible, but it's not a good poem. He's bragging about killing a young man, or killing a boy, and he actually is the first account of bigamy in the Bible. He has multiple wives. God never meant it to be that way. He gave Adam Eve, not Eve and Sarah or Steve. Preach it, Wayne Jones. One man, one woman. That's God's design for marriage, right? And so it didn't take long for all this evil to start manifesting. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, we're six chapters into the Bible, right? From the creation of man. You get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, right? This is what the Bible says. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Let me tell you something. We are made in his image. We have these emotions. We have grief. We have joy. We have anger. Listen, we're made in his image. God is a God who feels emotion. He gave that to us, right? It grieved his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Listen, it grieved God greatly to see mankind in this state because he never created them for that. He never wanted to see man die. But sin brought that in. It was the curse of sin. He never created them to be bound by evil and the heart to be evil. But the fall led us into that. Then by verse 11 in Genesis 6, it tells us that all this inward evil in our heart that was manifestation in the earth, it was breaking out everywhere, right? The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was filled with it. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the first point of the flood is that we are sinners, and we do deserve judgment. There's a judgment that comes for that, okay? But, there's a big but after that statement. Y'all don't start singing Sir Mix-a-Lot on me. We only like big Bibles up in here. I like big Bibles and I cannot lie. No, I'm just kidding. Did I go too far? I got too far? Sorry. Genesis 6:8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, God's grace is not something that's new. It is a part of who he is. He is gracious, he is kind, he is loving, and he is just. And verse 9 tells us that Noah was a just man and that he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let me just read it. They threw it up there. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah what? Walked with God. He walked with God. Now, Noah was a just man, and do you know what made him justified? His faith in God and the fact that he lived and walked that faith out. Remember, faith is not just a proclamation, but faith walks, right? Noah has mentioned right here in the Word of God that he walked with God, just like his great-grandfather Enoch. It wasn't that Noah was sinless, right? But Noah recognized that he was sinful and in need of a Savior. He was repentant. And he turned from the wickedness that was going on in the world. He didn't join in on it. He put his faith in God to save him, which made him just and an heir to righteousness according to Hebrews 11:7. He was an heir of righteousness by faith. You may say, well, Pastor Andrew, it says he was perfect in his generations. And nobody's perfect. Amen to that. Right? Amen. Nobody's perfect. You're right. But there's a deeper meaning to that Hebrew word that's used there, perfect in his generations. But for time's sake, let me say this. When you come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, him crucified, do you know how God sees you? He sees you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in your past or in your failures. Listen, when you come to God in faith through Jesus and that finished work, when God looks at you, he doesn't see where you messed up and all the times you messed up over and over again. He doesn't see that. What he sees is the perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus that was imparted to you. How? By faith. By faith. He sees you perfect, perfectly righteous. Noah came to God by grace, through faith, and that pleased God, and God saw him as righteous. So, we are sinners who deserve judgment, but God has abundant grace that he gives. It does not mean that judgment will not come. It just means that God, if we choose to take it, has provided a way of escape from it. Jesus, just as he made a way of escape for Noah and his family, he's made a way of escape for us, okay? So the next point is this, judgment will come. Just as sure as the flood came, judgment day comes. You can't deny that in this word. Jesus himself talks about it. Judgment day will come for every single one of us. There's a great tribulation that will come to the earth, right? But God in his grace gives us space. He gives us time to put our faith in him, just as Noah did, and become an heir of righteousness just as Noah was. Okay? We have an opportunity to escape the judgment to come. Jesus is talking about the end days in Luke, and he says, pray that you may be able to escape these things. Escape them, okay? We put our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ came. He took the judgment of sin on the cross, and when we do that, we receive righteousness and escape judgment, okay? But let me say this to you, and hear me out. Just as they were warned in the days of Noah that judgment was coming, so are we warned throughout the Word of God that judgment will come, right? This is Jesus himself in Matthew 18. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Jesus talking. He says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Listen to this. This is some heavy stuff. Y'all stay with me. Jesus said, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Let me explain that for just a second. Jesus is not preaching self-mutilation right here, okay? He's saying, do not despise or look down on those who believe in him, first of all. Don't despise those that believe in him. And then don't be the one that causes any of his children to stumble. In other words, you yourself better not be a stumbling block to others. Be careful about that. Then he says, basically this, do not set yourself up for failure. That's what he's saying. Don't set yourself up for failure. If internet access on your phone causes you to sin, get rid of that phone and get you a pay-as-you-go. Get you a landline or something, right? If being around certain people causes you to slip up, don't go hang out with those quote-unquote friends, right? Do not set yourself up for failure. Guard your heart with all diligence, as the word tells us. Guard your life in Christ. Guard your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Be careful what you let in and out of here, right? Judgment will come. But God in his grace, just as with Noah, has made a way of escape. So in a sense, this kind of is a children's story because its lessons are plain and simple enough for a child to understand. Right? God hates sin. There's a judgment for unrepentant sinners, so we put our faith in Christ and escape judgment. It's that simple. Here's the last point. Mandy, you can come. God does not end with judgment. There will be and can be life more abundant when all is said and done. The question is, will you get in the ark? Will you get in the ark? Do you know what the ark represents in the Old Testament to us who are in the New Testament? I don't know if you know this, but you're living in the New Testament. You're in the dispensation of what theologians call it, the dispensation of grace. But you're living in the New Testament, right? You know what the ark represents in the Old Testament to us who are in the New? Jesus Christ himself. The ark was a type of foreshadowing of what Christ is for all that believe in him by faith. Just as Noah's name means rest, we can rest in Jesus knowing we are safe from the judgment to come. We can rest. I've come to God in faith through Jesus Christ. I'm safe. I can rest. I got life and life more abundantly. Jesus Christ is our ark. He is our ark. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36 through 39, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as the days of Noah, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came, and it swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Listen. Just as when the door of the ark was closed, the world was trapped in judgment. When the Lord returns, there'll be a judgment. Okay? These people, Jesus says this right here, they had all the warnings. They were told. They literally saw the ark being built, yet they carried on unrepentant. Jesus says, the last days will be like those days when Noah lived. People will carry on unrepentant. People will be warned of the judgment to come. They'll be able to see all the signs as clear as day that are given from the Word of God. But still, they'll carry on unrepentant. But those that come to faith in Jesus, and they say, God, I believe you are who you say you are. And you will do what you say you will do. You are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. So with my heart, I say, your face I will seek. I will seek you. For those who do that, not only is there an escape from judgment, but there's a great reward. This is what Paul said, and I'm closing this last verse. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, Paul was getting ready to go be beheaded for his faith in Christ. That's when he wrote this letter to Timothy, sitting in a Roman prison, getting ready to go be beheaded for his faith and preaching the gospel. He said, finally, Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, not to just Paul, but to all. What does all mean? To all who have loved his appearing. My question is simple. It's this. I want y'all to stand with me. Are you ready? Or will you be caught unaware? It's a simple question. Are you in the ark? Are you in Jesus Christ? Can you be found in him and him be found in you? Are you ready? It's the most important question you could ever ask yourself. Am I in the ark? Am I ready? I just want everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes if you don't mind for just a moment. I just want to ask you that. I just want you to take a moment before I ask you this. And I just want you to pray this simple prayer. You don't have to say it out loud, but just pray this. Say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Just take a minute. Search me, know my heart. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not sure that I am ready. I'm not 100% sure. I believe you can be. I know that I'm in Christ. I know that I'm not perfect, but I know I'm in Christ and my faith is in him. So I believe you can know. But if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not 100% sure. But I want to leave here 100% sure. I'm in the ark of Jesus Christ. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. I see those hands. I don't know that I'm ready, but I want to be ready. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I've been saved, but I've been struggling with this faith walks, and I haven't really been walking it out the way I know I need to be walking it out. Or maybe you're just not as close to God and Jesus in your relationship with him as you used to be. You kind of got caught up in some routines, or maybe even just walked away a little bit. That's okay. God's not angry. He's ready. He's like the father in the story of the prodigal. He's ready and he's waiting, ready to run to you and take you in his arms, put a robe on you, put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, and throw a party. But you say, hey, I'm just not where I used to be, need to be, and I just need the Holy Spirit to help me in this faith waltz part of my life. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it back down. See them all across the room. This is my last one. I want y'all to look at me. This is my last question. And it's, you know, as I was talking about Noah, the Lord just impressed this upon me. Because his name means rest. And I think we should be able to rest spiritually and have that security knowing I'm just in him. But I feel like the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me and said, Andrew, there are people who are in spiritual and physical unrest in this room today. What does that mean? Spiritually, you're unrest, you feel antsy, maybe you're just even confused. I don't know, there's an attack, spiritual attack on your mind. You're just confused and you're at unrest emotionally, spiritually, and physically. You may not have all three of those. Maybe it's just physically. But how many would say, in one of those areas of my life, I need rest? Throw your hand up. You need rest. Let me tell you something. On the seventh day, the God of the universe rested. If God needs rest, so do you. So do I. And God does not want you at unrest. God is a God of peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that actually guards your heart and guards your mind in Christ Jesus. And God, I believe the Lord is wanting to give some people some rest this morning. And so if you're struggling with unrest, when they begin to sing, I want you to come to this altar call. If you raise your hand for any reason, maybe should have but didn't, that's okay. I still want you to come because I feel a strong impression for that rest call. God's going to give you rest. He's going to give you rest. So as Jalen gets ready to sing, if you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit to come to this altar, I would say raise the bar. Believe God at His word. Act upon it. Come receive what He has for you. Sing, and y'all come. If you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, just come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.